Well, today's part three of our series called Chasing Carrots, and we've been talking about how Americans are just sort of in this endless pursuit of more and more and more and more. Back in week one, I talked to you about the pursuit of fame that many people have. Last week, I talked to you about how people are pursuing money and possessions. Today, I want to talk to you about the pursuit of perfectionism. Now, if I'm being completely honest with you, this is something I've struggled with much in my life. It's something I'm still learning and growing in my own life. And I'm basically going to be preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you guys here today. Now, I just got honest about that. How many of you would be honest and say, you know what, sometimes you set some unrealistic expectations for yourself. They're just a little too high. Yeah, a lot of hands going up here today. It is something that so many people deal with, this constant pursuit of trying to be perfect. And what's sort of ironic is oftentimes, you know, when our friends mess up or our family members mess up, we say to them, hey, don't worry about it because nobody's what? Nobody's perfect. So we tell that to other people, but then when it comes to ourselves, we just put these super, super high expectations on ourselves. And we just feel like, you know what, I'm never going to be able to live up. I'm never going to be able to do what it is in my mind I think that I should be doing. And then you add on top of that, you know, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You go, well, thanks a lot, Jesus. I mean, no pressure there. You know, I just never sin, never have a bad thought, never be critical of anybody. I've got to be like a perfect parent, a perfect spouse, a perfect friend, a perfect worker. And so we have these expectations in our mind, and all of a sudden, like, guilt and shame and all kinds of things start to happen for us. It's this constant pursuit of perfection. Now, how people deal with that, it's different for everybody. You know what I'm saying? Some people, what they'll do is they try to keep up the illusion of perfection. And at least on Facebook or Instagram, it looks like they have the perfect life. It's always the perfect meal. It's always the perfect little children that are there. Oh, look at the activities that we're doing. We're off on vacation, the perfect vacation. It's this illusion that everything is perfect. But listen, you're not fooling us. We know that you're just giving us the airbrushed version of your life, that you're only presenting the very best of your life. So that's how some people deal with it. Other people, they go the exact opposite extreme. They're like, well, I'm never going to be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. So they've basically just given up on life. They don't even try to do anything. And then you have people that what they do is they go, okay, I'm going to do this when the conditions are just right, when the timing is just right. And so how perfectionism plays out for them is that they never get anything done. They're inefficient. They're ineffective. Because how many of you know the perfect timing and the perfect conditions very rarely come around? How many of you in any of these things I've talked about, you're seeing a little bit of yourself so far? You're seeing yourself? Now, in case you're not, let me give you some other ways that perfectionism sort of plays out. There's really sort of three categories of perfectionism. The first one would be this, a self-oriented perfectionist. This is when you have those unrealistic expectations that you've put on yourself, and this leads to feelings of shame and guilt and inadequacy when you don't meet up to that. The second would be an external-oriented perfectionism. And this is when you allow other people to put their expectations on you, and you try to live up to their expectations, and you're living in constant fear that you're not meeting up to that. In other words, you think that other people expect you to be perfect, so you put a lot of pressure on yourself in order to meet that. But what that does so often is it leads you to feeling like you're all alone. It can lead to feelings of depression. It can lead to like you're letting other people down. You think no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to be good enough, and I'm never going to be able to do this task good enough. And you allow it to defeat you. Then the final type of perfectionism is others-oriented perfectionism. And this is when you impose your unrealistic expectations on other people. And what happens is because you have such high expectations, oftentimes you come across as mean or ill-spirited in some way. Sometimes you actually are those things. Some of you, you grew up with parents that were like this. They're constantly just putting their expectations on you. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like little Johnny down the street? So again, as we've gone through all this, how many of you are seeing yourself somewhere in this? Those of you online, you can say, yeah, I'm feeling this. Those of you that aren't raising your hands, it's because you want us to think that you're perfect. And so we already covered you in that category, right? The thing is, perfectionism is something we all deal with in some way at some time. And it would seem like it's a psychological type of issue that we got to deal with in that way. But what I want to share with you today is I believe it's as much a spiritual issue as it is a psychological one. Because really, if you look at it, perfectionism at its very, very root is a spiritual problem, because what we're doing is we're trying to cover up our fears and our insecurities, our inadequacies. If we want to put it in a theological term, perfectionism is trying to cover up your sin. Think about Adam and Eve. They literally were perfect. They were living in a perfect environment, and they're in the Garden of Eden. But then they sin against God. And what's the very first thing that they do after they sin against God? They hide. They try to cover up. They were naked. They were now shameful. They realize that, oh, I'm not perfect. And so they try to hide. They try to cover their sin from one another and their sin from God. Or think about this. You remember the story of Moses, that when he went up and he actually saw God in all of his glory? It's called God's Shekinah glory. It shone upon Moses so much that it radiated off of his face. That's how close to God he was. And so when Moses comes down off the mountain, the people are like, whoa, this guy has been with God. It's actually radiating from him. And very shortly thereafter, we read that Moses took a veil to cover up his face. Now you think, oh, isn't Moses being a nice guy? He's trying to protect other people so that, you know, their eyes aren't blinded by how bright Moses' face is right now. But that wasn't the case at all. You know why he had put the veil on? Is because the glory of God was actually fading from his face. He was trying to give off this illusion of somebody that he wasn't, that God's glory is always with me. It's always radiating from me. And so he wasn't trying to protect other people. He was trying to protect his very own reputation. And so again, perfectionism is a spiritual problem, and that means it's going to require a spiritual solution. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3 today. That's where we're going to hang out. Romans chapter 3. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online with us today. There's a little button there in the upper right-hand corner called Talk Notes. You can push that. That's going to take you all the scriptures we're going to look at today, as well as all the fill in the blanks. Also want to invite, I want to welcome our Hagerstown campus. Some of you here don't know, but we are expanding. We now have an official Exponential campus down in Hagerstown, Maryland, which is where I originally came from. And just doing what I basically talked about a couple weeks ago, of instead of just watching online by themselves, they've decided, you know what, we're all going to gather together and watch together. And so last week they had their kickoff, and it was really, really cool. They had breakfast together, and then they watched the worship experience together, and then they had a life group together right after, and they talked about the message. And so I understand you guys had a great time. So Exponential Harrisburg, can we welcome our family members, our brothers and sisters, Exponential Hagerstown, to the mix? We have a couple here from Exponential. They're getting ready to move to Michigan, and they're going to do the exact same thing out there. So we're soon going to have Exponential Detroit, or whatever little suburb of Detroit that they are. And so that's exciting. This is a way that, you know, COVID really has been able to do this for us. So there's a lot of negatives, but the ability to do online like this has been a pretty cool thing. So again, welcome to Exponential Hagerstown. And any of you that are watching online, you're like, you know what? Maybe I could do one of these in my house. Do it. Just invite some people over, some family members and friends, and you can experience God's word together as a group. For those of you live here in the room, welcome to you as well. You can go to our website, exponential.church, and you can get all the talk notes that we're going to be looking at there today as well. As we continue to turn, Romans chapter 3 is written by the Apostle Paul to the church that he had founded there in the city of Rome. And what we need to remember is that Paul was Jewish, and the Jewish people were very, very strongly wanting to follow all the commands and the laws of God. Okay? So with that context in mind, I want you to realize that after Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, a debate had broken out of who needs to follow the law, because it wasn't just Jews that were getting saved, it was actually like the Gentiles too, the non-Jews. And so this law is broken out of who needs to follow the law. Is it just us Jews? Is the Gentiles have to follow the Jewish law as well? How does this all work? And so Paul writes many, many different things about this topic across all of his different letters. But look what he says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes this: "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." Let me read that again. You really need to get this. For no one can ever do what? Can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how what? How sinful we are. Now, let me remind you of what the Old Testament law was really all about. How many of you remember, how many laws were there? Anybody remember the number? It's 600 and how many? 13. Now, I've told you this before. All you got to do is remember my birthday, June the 13th, 613. Either that'll remind you of how many laws there are, or it'll remind you of my birthday, and I'll get a gift. So anyway, 613 commands there in the Old Testament law. And the Jews, especially the Pharisees, they were like, we have got to follow all of the 613. If we don't follow the 613, then we're not right with God. Now, let me remind you, though, how those 613 were broken up. Three different categories. There were what we would call like national laws. These were how to run the nation of Israel. Essentially, it would be like how we have a U.S. Constitution. Some of the laws were their sort of constitution. How do you run the nation of Israel? And then you had some ceremonial laws. And these laws had to do with, as a good Jewish person, what do you eat? What do you drink? What do you wear? How do you become a priest? How does the sacrificial system work? How do the festivals work? So those are ceremonial laws. And then you had the moral laws. And these were laws that transcend all people, all times, all generations. Laws that we still need to follow even to this day. Things like the Ten Commandments. Now, what I just shared with you, you may not realize this, but that was actually really good news for you, because it takes a lot of pressure off of you. And here's why I say that. If you have ever encountered somebody and you're trying to share your faith, or you've been on an online forum, and there's somebody that's objecting to Christianity, one of the very first things that you're going to hear is, you Christians, you're such hypocrites, because you only obey the parts of the Bible you want to obey. What about the things like, you know, don't eat seafood, and don't wear like clothing made out of mixed fabrics? That's right there in your Bible, and you guys don't obey that. Well, guess what? We shouldn't obey those things. You know why? Because they're not our laws. Let me ask you guys a question. Those of you online participate as well. Do you follow Argentinian laws right now in your life? Do you follow Russian laws? Do you follow Chinese laws? Yes or no? No, why? Why? Because you don't live there. They're not your laws. So Israel had laws for governing the nation of Israel. You're not an Israelite. You don't need to follow those laws. And then there's some of these ceremonial laws of, what does it take to be a good Jew? Do you need to follow how to be a good Jew? No, why? Because you're not Jewish. So there's all these objections that people have, that all you got to go is, yeah, you're right, because I'm not living in Israel and I'm not a Jewish person. However, there are some laws there in the Old Testament we do still need to follow. Things like the Ten Commandments. You're going, whew, we just narrowed it down from 613. Now I only have to follow 10. Well, not so fast. Think about those 10. Have you ever put anything before God? Yes or no? Have you ever put anything before God? Yes. How about lying, stealing, coveting, taking the Lord's name in vain? Now, I'll be honest and say, at various points in my life, I've done all those things. If you're being honest, you'd probably say the same thing. At some point in life, you've disobeyed those. We've only covered 5 of them. And that gets to the point that what Paul's trying to say here in this scripture in Romans 3:20, that the law shows us just how sinful we really are. Now, the problem is, our society doesn't like that word sin, do they? Don't call me a sinner. Don't judge me. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Because none of us are. And they're like, well, don't point the finger at me. We're not pointing the finger at you. We're just pointing that, hey, we're all sinful. We're pointing at us as well. In fact, just 3 verses later in Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is a universal problem, this sin problem. It's all of us. My point is simply this. It's there on your outline. That until I see myself as a sinner, I will never see myself in need of a Savior. You know what? You and I, we're pretty screwed up. We're messed up. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. When it comes to sin, we've won the gold medal. We do really, really good at all that. Until we understand that, we're never gonna live up to God's standards. You're never gonna appreciate Christianity. You know, the word gospel simply means good news. It's good news for all of us. The story of how evil, wicked sinners like you and I can be made right with God. All right, who's talking here? Who's the sinner amongst us? Let's all cast stones upon the wicked in our midst. The Bible was reading to her. And it's still reading to her. Thus saith the Lord. I was going to just ignore it, but then eventually I was like, oh, come on. That, there you go, following along online. All right. We love Judy. Let's give some Judy some love here. No, where was I? I was gonna say. Well, I thought it was like a YouTube video or something going on. Yeah, I wasn't sure. I could hear was you know how sometimes you can hear things but you're not like really hearing something, right? So that was one of those things. So that's actually theological there, right? Sometimes we say we're hearing things but we don't actually hear. But anyway, the good news of Christianity, the gospel message, is that evil, wicked sinners like you and I can be saved. That God has made a way for us to be right with him. And Paul says here that, look, it's not by your good works. It's not by your righteous acts. You'll never be able to do enough good things. It's not about joining a church. It's not about eliminating a bunch of stuff in your life. To be made right with God is about placing your faith and trust in Jesus, who alone can save us from our sin. And you're going, well, Gilbert, how could Jesus save us from our sin? Because if we can't save ourselves, how is it that he's going to do that for us? Well, it's very simple. It's because Jesus is God. That God loved us so much that he himself became human flesh and blood, and he lived the perfect and sinless life that you and I can never live, and then he died on the cross for the life we are living. It's not about our perfection, it's about his perfection. That's what I put on your outline if you're taking notes. I'm saved not because of my perfectionism, but because of God's grace. Perfectionism focuses on my performance. Grace focuses on what Jesus has already done. Perfectionism believes that if I obey and if I'm good enough, then God will love me. But grace says, no, 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 no. God loves you no matter what you do or who you are. It's going to offer you forgiveness, not through your perfection, but through the perfect love that Jesus demonstrated for us there on the cross. And you know what? When you truly understand that, it takes so much pressure off of yourself. Because now you're not trying to perform for God, trying to be perfect for God. Now you get to do good things for God because you want to, not because you have to. Now you get to do good things for God, not because you're trying to be made right with Him, but because you realize that His way and His word is the very best way to live your life. Again, that takes so much pressure off. It's going to change how you not only think about God, but how you interact with God and how you interact with other people then as well. In fact, let me give you two implications here today of what happens when you truly understand what God's grace is all about. Here's the first one there on your outline. Number one, I get to choose people over perfection. Again, I get to choose people over perfection. Probably the very best example that we have of this from Scripture is the story of when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's going to go over for dinner. Now, I'm not putting myself into the same sandals, so to speak, as Jesus. But let me give you sort of an illustration so it sort of sinks this into your mind a little bit. How many of you, either you've had Lisa and I over for dinner, or like if you're even thinking about, you know, that if we ever had Gilbert and Lisa over for dinner, how many of you, like, you did a little extra effort to straighten up the house? Like, you're tidying up, you're cleaning, you're getting everything sort of ready. Like, you know, when it comes to, like, the recipe, you're going to make sure you get the best recipe for what you're serving. Now, we don't deserve that. But it's just how our mind works, right? Oh, the pastor's coming over. You know, we've got to straighten everything out. We've got to make sure we present the very best that we have here. So if people do that for a human being like a pastor, imagine Martha when she hears that Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah, is coming over the house. She's like scrambling everywhere. She's getting everything in, and she's working and she's cleaning, you know, and she's dusted and things that she's never dusted before and cleaning up and getting everything ready. Jesus shows up and she's still working. And there sits Mary, her sister, on her blessed assurance, not doing anything. She's upset. She's like, Jesus, tell her to help. And she is shocked by what Jesus has to say. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 41 to 42. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha wanted perfection. Mary chose people. In this case, Jesus. And I want to say the exact same thing to you. Always choose people over perfection. Let me say that again. You need to always choose people over perfection. One of the reasons that many of you don't open up your home to invite people in for life group or an online worship experience on Sunday mornings, or just like unsaved neighbors or family members or friends, the reason you don't have them over is because you're like, it's just too much pressure. I've got to clean everything. I've got to get everything ready. But that means you're choosing perfection over people. You know what you should do? Choose people over perfection. Tell people, look, hey, I'd love to have you over, but look, I cannot guarantee you there's going to be candles burning. I can't guarantee you that all the pillows are going to be fluffed in the right place. I can't guarantee you that all the dishes are going to be put away. I can't guarantee you that there may not be a couple rings around the toilet bowl. I can't guarantee you that everything's going to be dusted. I can't guarantee you that all the dog hair has been vacuumed up. But here's what I can guarantee you. When you come to my house, we're going to love you, we're going to serve you, and we're going to bless you in any way that we possibly can. Choose people over perfection. You don't have to be perfect. You don't. Just love people perfectly. I hope this is speaking to somebody today. Take the pressure off of yourself. Choose people over this constant, endless pursuit of being perfect and having the perfect place and the perfect home and the perfect life. This has more to do than just your home, by the way. There's other things. Just throughout your life that you're constantly trying to pursue this thing called perfection, and it's keeping you from loving people the way that God would have you to love people. Which leads to the second point, and that is that I get to receive perfect love rather than giving a perfect performance. Look, you don't have to try to impress God. You don't. You're going, but Gilbert, you said at the beginning, Jesus said there in Matthew 5:48 that we need to be perfect, therefore as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You read that. That's God's word. We may even have heard that from Judy's phone. I mean, you know. Are you saying you lied to us? No, that is God's word. But here's what I did do intentionally. I read it out of context. I've shared this with you before. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you just take verses out of context. And so what you thought when I read that verse, and I intentionally sort of set you up to think that, was that, oh, I need to be perfect. Therefore, as my Heavenly Father is perfect. As I said to you before, context is king. That's why I'm always giving you context. Before I start with Scripture, I'm always giving you context behind it. You need to understand the context of things. And so to understand Matthew 5:48, you need to see the context of what Jesus was saying leading up to that. So let's back up a couple verses. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 42 to 43. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard people say, 'Love your neighbors and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you." So what's Jesus talking about here? What's the big concept that we need to do what? We need to love. You need to love. And then he continues on in verses 45 to 47. And he says, "If you love only those who love you, will God reward you for this? Even tax collectors love their friends. If you greet only your friends, what's so great about this? Don't even unbelievers do that?" Again, his emphasis here is on love. He's trying to make the point that, look, it's not just about loving your neighbors and hating your enemies. You need to love all people. It's not about just inviting over the people to your house or into your life that are like you. No, you need to invite all people in. In other words, you need to love them in the same way that God loves people. You need to have a perfect love. And then he says, so, therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So what he's talking about here is not perfect performance. He's talking about perfect love. That you and I need to love in the same way that God loves. We need to be perfect in that. Now, to understand that, we need to look to see, well, what does the word perfect mean? Well, in the original Greek, it's the word teleos, and it means to be complete and to have arrived at a place of maturity after having undergone a process. Think about a little 8-year-old boy or a little 8-year-old girl. They are male and female. But are they a fully developed and mature male and female at 8? No. Mentally and emotionally and physically, they have to go through a period, a process of maturity. And then they arrive at such a place. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here. Your love needs to grow. Your love needs to mature. You need to be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the type of love that you have. Now, will we ever be able to perfectly love people? No, probably not. But that's what we're working towards. That our love is continually growing more and more for God and more for other people as well. Now, as I begin to wrap up today, let me remind you that you don't have to be successful. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to stand out. You don't have to wear a mask to disguise your performance. You don't have to win anybody's approval. Your job in life is not to convince other people how good you are. Your calling in life is to tell people how good God is. Let me say that again. You don't have to convince other people how good you are, because your calling in life is to tell other people how good God is. I said to you earlier, this isn't about what you can do for yourself. It's not about you doing enough to impress God. It's about what's already been done for you by Jesus on the cross. And I've talked about that in the past. The major difference between Christianity and every other world religion is just how you spell them. Every other world religion is spelled D-O. Here's what you need to do to be in a right place with God. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's about what's already been done for you by Jesus on the cross. You can never do enough to be made right with God. You can never be perfect. By the way, that's how you would get into heaven on your own, is you would have to be perfect. But I think all of us would admit, oh, I haven't been perfect. Okay, that means you're a sinner. That means you're disqualified from heaven. That means there's only one other alternative, a real place called hell. But the good news of Christianity is, okay, I don't have to do enough. It's about what Jesus did for me and what's already been done there on the cross. And that's how I'm made right with God. And I'll conclude with this then. You know, if you have a little kid, and I don't know, when do kids start to walk? Like 16 months, something like that? Or is that too late? Year or so? Okay. So they're about a year old. And as you see your little grandkids, and they're starting to learn how to walk. They look like a little drunk, don't they? I mean, their arms and their legs are flailing, and they're like, you know, all over the place, and they're stumbling and falling down and stuff. And that's okay. But I want you to imagine if you as a parent went, "You are a pathetic loser. Why do you keep falling down? I'm going to trade you in for another kid. Can't you do anything right?" You wouldn't do that. What do you do as a parent? You cheer them on. You help them up. You hug them when they're crying because they've fallen down. You keep encouraging them that, come on, you can do it. Come to me. Come on, you can do it. And what we need to realize is it's the exact same way with God. God isn't looking at you as you stumble and you mess up and you're not perfect, going, "You pathetic loser. I'm just going to trade you in for something." No. What does God do? God cheers you on when you're doing the right thing, and he picks you up and he hugs you and he holds you and he encourages you in those times that you're down and that you need that help. His love for you has nothing to do with your performance. In the same way with your kids. Oh yeah, sometimes they disappointed you. But your love, that remained the same. You love them unconditionally. It's the exact same way with God. So walk freely and confidently in his love, not trying to win his approval, but walk freely and confidently in response to his love for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we don't have to be perfect because you were, and you are, and you lived the perfect and sinless life that we can never live, and you died there on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. So thank you for doing that for us. And thank you that when we understand that and we pray for your forgiveness and we pray for your leadership in our lives, that you send your Spirit then into us to live inside of us, to lead and guide and direct us in all the ways that we should go. And you're going to help us to mature and become complete in our love. So Lord, help us not to try to impress you. Help us not to try to impress other people. Help us just to walk confidently and freely in your grace and in your mercy. Father, I just pray that this has been a freeing message for people. They don't have to try to put on a show and pretend that I'm somebody that I'm not. Pretend like I got it all together. And I don't have to worry about the expectations that other people are putting on me. I don't have to live for them. Lord, I just need to live for you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm doing that voluntarily. I'm doing that out of joy because you saved me, not out of obligation because I'm hoping and praying that my good works are going to save me somehow. Lord, again, I just pray that this has been a freeing message for so many people, and that you would give us the appropriate next steps that you would have us to take in order to walk and walk with confidence in your gospel message, the good news that you came to set us free. Set us free not just from sin, but set us free from this expectation of perfection. Jesus, thank you for doing that. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.